Acts chapter 28, and I want to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. You'll remember that the apostle and his friends, some 276 souls on board this ship, had been shipwrecked on an island, and yet, according to a vision received by Paul and God's will, all 276 had managed to clamber to safety, either by throwing themselves into the sea and swimming to shore, or by holding on to pieces of wood as their ship broke up in the waves, and thereby getting to the dry land. And so we read together in Acts chapter 28 and verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, or Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire, and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honoured us with many honours. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. So last week we saw how the Apostle Paul and Luke and their party and all these 276 souls on board this ship had been saved. Their ship had reached land and they were preserved from the sea and from the storm. And just to recap briefly, because we do well not to forget this. This island on which they landed was called Melita, or Melita. And we call it Malta. We know it today as Malta. And some of you may know about Malta. It's right there in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. But these people, this ship, had been driven almost 500 miles by the wind and then broken on this little island. And it really is quite extraordinary for us to realize just the smallness of this island in the midst of all this distance. And yet this is where God brought them. And I'll just show you that map again because I have it at my disposal. But there's that long line from the island in the center, which is Crete, all the way over to Malta, which is just a little dot, just a little pimple, if you like, right there in the middle of the sea. Under Sicily, that larger island, you talk about Italy being in the shape of a boot, Well, it's like a cowboy boot, I suppose, and that could even be a spur coming out of the back of it. And then there's the heel, and then there's the toe of Italy. And then right at the toe of Italy is the island of Sicily. And there at the bottom of Sicily is a little patch of land which is called Malta. And this is the island upon which Paul and his friends landed. And really, it's quite an amazing thing that in all of that distance of sea, the Lord brought their ship to what we now call Malta. And the islanders, when the ship was beached and when it started to break up in the surf, the islanders were kind to this shipwrecked group. And we're told that they built a large fire to warm the party against the rain and the cold. Maybe it was a lot of different fires, or certainly would have to be a very big one for all those people to crowd around one fire. But they set these fires in order that the party might be warmed and comforted against the rain and the cold. And we're told that these people were barbarous. That's how Luke describes them. But we are not to think of that in the sense that they were cruel or that they were mean-spirited at all to the party. On the contrary, it seems that they had gone out of their way to be as courteous and kind and warmly receptive as they could be. The reference to barbarous there probably has to do with the language that they spoke, that they did not speak Hebrew or Greek or Latin, but they spoke another language. It may well have been a language which was derived from some form of Phoenician, because it was Phoenicians that had ruled in Malta for many, many years. And while it was now currently under Roman direction and Roman governance, the ordinary people, the common people, the people who worked the land and would have been there on hand to see the people that had been washed ashore, they spoke another language, and Luke calls them barbarians for so doing. Paul goes and helps with the providing of wood for this fire. And Paul's pile of sticks that he had gathered up and laid on top of the fire, we find that it drove out a viper that had been taking, perhaps keeping warm or maybe even sleeping there in one of the logs that the apostle collected and put on the fire. And when we read viper there, for my friends in Montana, we should read rattlesnake, because that's exactly what this was. It was a snake of the rattlesnake family, or in the same family as the rattlesnake is, and therefore its venom was very poisonous. And we see that this snake wrapped itself around Paul's hand. Now, it's not entirely clear from the passage if the snake bit into Paul's hand or not, but certainly it seems as if the islanders knew the danger and they expected the Apostle Paul to die from the encounter that he had with this snake. But it's very interesting to see their view of fate. They said, well, here's a man who has just survived this terrible storm, just survived this terrible journey, just survived this shipwreck and being cast ashore in the sea, and now a viper bites him. Obviously, this man is sentenced to death in some way. Vengeance requires the death of this man. But Paul was able to shake the snake back into the fire and was unharmed. And it generated amazement amongst these people. They were superstitious, and as a result of their superstition, they were fickle in their views. They once thought that Paul must be culpable and worthy of death because vengeance wouldn't allow him to live. And then immediately they think, oh no, he's still alive. He must be a god. And it shows us just how fickle superstitious people are. They're easily convinced by their own opinions and by the things that they see. They interpret the world by the things that they see. Whereas we as Christians are taught to interpret what we see by what the Bible says and what God has revealed to us in his word. We may wonder why this incident took place. Well, perhaps it's because the Lord is reminding us that there are dangers all around. And there was Paul delivered from the sea, but exposed to just a little snake that was asleep inside a log or wrapped on a piece of wood. But God preserved him nevertheless. And it may well be that the incident garnered respect for Paul and set him apart amongst the group of people that had come ashore at this time, at least in the estimations of the people here from Malta. Publius is introduced to us now as a leading man in the community, and he continued to show this kindness to the shipwrecked people, and he housed them for 3 days in order for various things, no doubt, to be arranged for the well-being of the people. He himself put them up for 3 days in various places. And Paul, it's lovely here to see that he was able to recompense Publius for his kindness by healing the father of Publius from a rather serious illness. And it's interesting to see that here this personal interaction between the leader of the island and the apostle again was allowed by the grace and providence of God to take place. Paul prays, and then he lays a hand on Publius' father and he is healed. But that prayer in itself is interesting because it reminds us that the apostle Paul was directing glory to God for the healing. And that's important because you remember that the people had interpreted that Paul was some sort of god because of the viper incident. And Paul is saying here, no, not me, but the God whom I worship. And praying to God made it clear to those who were watching on that the glory was God's and not the man. As a result of this healing, many others came from all around the island and were healed by Paul also. And we're told, we don't read it in the verses that we read today, but in the coming verses, we're told that they stayed there for about 3 months. And I imagine that the Apostle Paul and maybe even some of those that were in his party preached during those 3 months, because that's what Paul did wherever he went. And I'm sure that there would have been conversions followed, so that he both healed the souls of men and women on the island from their sin, as well as healing their bodies from the diseases that they brought to him. But I just wanted to pick out a couple of points here that we might learn something from these verses to take away from the narrative or the story. And the first one is this. I wanted to point out the generous way in which Paul and so large a number of people were treated by the inhabitants of Malta. I think that's noticeable. Here were people who were obviously in need, but 276 of them. It might have overwhelmed the population on that little island. And yet they went out of their way to welcome them as much as they could. Why? Because they were people who needed help. They were people who were damaged. They didn't know where they were from. They didn't know indeed what they might do. They may have had anxiety. They may have had some worries. They may have seen so many people washing up on their shore and thought to themselves, how on earth are we going to deal with this problem? But they were kind and they were generous. And I think that it is worthy of note that this is how they acted with these people. They weren't vicious and they weren't cruel. They didn't decide that they would take their lives or hold them in prison, but they treated them kindly. That was not always the way in which Paul and his companions were received in the various places that they went to. And from this, perhaps, we learn that the Lord predisposes the attitude of people, and he can do it without any difficulty, so that the reaction which he engenders amongst people by the circumstances that prevail causes them to act in a particular way. You know, the Lord doesn't force men and women to do anything. He doesn't force them to act in certain ways, but providentially he arranges matters and circumstances so that people act out of their own self-interest for their own reasons, but nevertheless they fulfill the will and the purpose of God. So that's one thing that we can learn about the kindness of these people and how the apostle was so blessed by them. But here's another interesting thing, and I don't want to make too much of this, but I did find it quite intriguing personally when I was thinking about this. The healing of these people is mentioned by Luke, and the duration of Paul's presence on the island at 3 months, and the kindness of the people, and we're told that they provided gifts to Paul and the party as they were getting ready to leave the island. So greatly appreciated by the islanders was Paul and his party. But I wonder if you notice with me that there is no reference to any souls being saved. There's no reference to any of them believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, or indeed a church being established. And yet, had Paul been for 3 months, they overwintered on the island until they could get a ship that was leaving in safe conditions. If Paul had been there 3 months in many other cities that he had travelled to in his various missionary journeys, we would have expected the establishment of churches during this period. I wonder why there is no mention of souls being saved. We always appreciate knowing that people are saved. We like to hear that people have believed. And I think that it's very likely that people did believe. The gifts that were provided and the care that was taken of the apostle, I think probably reflects that there was a little group of people there. But we're not told. And perhaps Luke, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, withholds that information simply to remind us that the salvation of sinners is God's business. The numbers involved, the where and the when, the why and the who, is according to his will and purpose. And who is to say that if many are saved, or few are saved, or none at all are saved, that in itself is a measure of success or failure in gospel witness? A preacher should remember that. Those of us who declare the gospel should remember that it's not up to us to see about numbers, but rather this is a matter in which God will deal with the hearts and souls of men and women in his time and in his way. Do you remember at the beginning of the book of Acts, we've made mention of it already, 3,000 souls were saved on the day of Pentecost, and we rejoice to hear that. Thousands more in the days following. And now here at the end of the Acts of the Apostles, Luke ends this 3 month period of Paul on an island where perhaps the gospel had never been preached before without any reference to converts. The numbers were there at the beginning but not mentioned at the end. Now I'm noticing that without drawing any real conclusions in a sense, except this. That none of the Lord's elect will ever be lost. All of them for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died, all of them who were elected according to the purpose of God, all of them who are covered by the conditions of the covenant of God's grace will be brought to a knowledge of the truth and faith and belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is heading to Rome now, and he will spend some more time at Rome. We'll get into that in the coming weeks. But he's getting near the end of his life. He's going to Rome for trial. And right at the end of his life, he was able to pen some letters, and he wrote to Timothy, this young preacher. And in his letter, he speaks of those who profess salvation, but who err in the truth, indicating about them that the truth of grace was never really present in their hearts. Now, we may have opinion about who are and who are not the Lord's, but this is what Paul leaves with Timothy at the end of his life, having seen perhaps many, many people converted or professing conversion. Nevertheless, the old apostle says this to Timothy. He says, those who are the Lord's, he knows. He knows. Paul says, some reject us and some leave us. Nevertheless, in 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. We may rejoice at the profession of one and lament that someone else doesn't seem interested, but that is not our business. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and the foundation of God standeth sure. Let us preach the gospel as we are enabled, as we are allowed, as providence permits, and let us leave the results of that work and that ministry in the capable hands of our loving God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.